Father, thank you that only with you, when we surrender, there is victory. Only with you, when we surrender, we are more powerful. How we thank you and praise you that you are not just sitting on the throne and letting us run things down here, but Lord, you gift us and you equip us and enable us and help us. We so thank you for not letting us be, but being intimate with us, loving us the way you do, now and throughout all eternity. So we do offer our praises to you, Lord. God, would you take tonight and drive home the truths of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in a deeper way to us, Lord. Stir us up to not only want to know the gifts that you have given us, Lord, but to be active in them. So we commit this night to you, and Lord, thank you that when we give you something like this, you take it and you work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul has spent much of the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians dealing with the carnal, and now he's kind of switching gears in chapter 12, beginning with chapter 12, and he's moving on into the spiritual. You know, in this first verse where it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this word gifts is supplied by the translators. It's not really in the original, and it's okay that they put it in there. It helps us understand, and we know that this chapter is all about gifts. The word gifts is used several times in this chapter, but it's important or kind of helpful to know that in this very beginning, it doesn't say gifts, because what it really literally says when it starts out, it says, now concerning the spiritual, in contrast to the fact that he has been talking about things concerning the carnal before this. He'd been talking about things that divided, and now he's addressing the things that are available to unify. But unfortunately, these very things that God has given us to enable us to be more unified within the church were also causing division, and caused division to this day. And Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about these things. And yet, can you think of another thing that happens within the body of Christ that still causes more divisions, that the church is still so ignorant about, that we still have so many questions about today? This thing about gifts, you know, are they for today? You know, churches still dispute over that. Some say absolutely not. Some say absolutely yes. Are all of them for today? Maybe just some of them are today. Some of them aren't needed anymore. How do we get these gifts? When are we supposed to use these gifts? Some of these questions we'll answer tonight, and others we will answer when we get to chapter 13 and others in 14, because 12, 13, and 14 really go all together. They flow one from another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, it starts out like this. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace, and the word grace is the same word for gifts. It's charis, so it can be translated, each one of us, gifts, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And then after taking a few verses to kind of explain what he's talking about when Jesus ascended on high, he writes about the gifts and their purpose in Ephesians. So when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to believers. Each believer has at least one gift. Do you know what your gift is or gifts are? And if you do, what are you doing about it? Are you using them? Are you allowing the Lord to use you in those things? Or maybe you're like what in that state where Paul had to come to Timothy and say, stir up those gifts that you have. You know, they've kind of become latent in your life and you haven't used them. You know, where are you? I hope this chapter challenges you not only to want to know what your gift is, but that the Lord would use it to the fullest. And it's a challenge to us too. You know, why do we want to know what our gift is? You know, we learn in chapter 12 that gifts are to be used for the benefit, for the profit of all. And very often, that's not why we want to know what our gift is. you know, we want to know what it is so we can kind of show it off. We can tell others, well, this is my gift. You know, that's not what chapter 12 is about. So may this chapter challenge each one of us as we look into the truths of it. In verse 2, Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." See, although idols are dumb in that they can't speak, they can't hear, the worship of idols was and is very powerful. See, because in the same sense that our Heavenly Father inhabits the praises of His people by responding to our praise, the enemy of our soul and his demonic cohorts respond to the praises of His people when they worship idols of stone and wood. And so these Corinthians, before they became believers, they knew spiritual power. They knew what miracles were. They were very aware of those things. So they've got this question, okay, how do we tell when we see a movement of the Spirit, if it's the Spirit of God or if it's a demonic spirit causing this kind of thing? So verse 3 tells us, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." It's all about Jesus. See, Jesus is what divides true religions from false religions. If you claim you're walking in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know you are guided by the Holy Spirit, because none of us can walk the way Jesus requires us to walk without that empowering. If a person sees Jesus as cursed by God, and we can look at Galatians 3:13, says, "Cursed is everyone that hangs from a tree." See, if you see Jesus as simply a man that got nailed to a cross, he was a good guy, and he was cursed because of this kind of death that he had to go through. If you're using a spiritual gift and you believe those things, then you are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Want to know if a religion is of God truly or not? All you have to do is go and ask them, "What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" All cults will tell you either they deny the deity of Jesus Christ or the manhood of Jesus Christ or both. See, it's only Christianity that declares that God came in the flesh and God is Jesus Christ. Only Christianity. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We're the only ones that believe that. Anyone that doesn't believe that and some kind of spiritual power comes from them, that power is not of our Holy Spirit. Now, what can we know just from chapter 12 about spiritual gifts? And I want to try to be really careful when we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14, because when we're done, I want you to be able to walk away with, this is what the Word of God says about spiritual gifts. So first of all, notice the repeated words in the first part, three times, diversities or divisions, same Greek word. I don't know why they chose to interpret it as division once, but it's the same thing. And then the mention of the Trinity. We have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And the word that has been translated diversities or differences or divisions suggests a separation of one part from another that is always together. A separation of one part from another that is always together. For example, the arm has a separate purpose than the rest of the body, doesn't it? Yet it is never to be separated from the body. And that's the way we are to see our role. We are not to be independent of one another. We are interdependent in that we have different roles, but we need to see ourselves connected to each other and live our lives as we've been called. And then if we do that, we will make that connection, the calling, the body of Christ, much more effective. So there's different gifts. Gifts here, as I said, is charisma. It's grace. It's charis. God's grace is manifested in each one of us differently. He gives each and every one of us a gift, at least one. Not the same gift, different gifts. And He gives gifts to match or equip us for the different ministries we are called to. So there's different gifts given to equip us for different ministries. Ever talk to someone who is really excited about the ministry that they're in? You know, say they've been gone down to Mexico, and it's just like, you gotta go. You know, you gotta save your money, you gotta save your blankets, and you gotta put your money towards Mexico, and you gotta commit to going once a month, and you gotta do this. You know, the Lord is so into it. And you almost start feeling like, well, what's wrong with me? You know, they're so excited about this, and I'm not feeling that excitement. You know, and then someone else comes and says, I was talking about Teresa Simmons this morning, you know, junior high ministry. You know, if Teresa Simmons would come to us and go, you got to get involved with junior high. These kids are so much fun. You know, a lot of us that know junior high kids would go, you know what? Not my calling, you know. But that's Teresa's calling. And we need to understand that when God calls us, he calls us individually to different callings. And we get excited about that calling. But you know what? He doesn't make everybody excited about the same ministries because there's lots of things we need to get involved in. So he calls people to minister to children, and he calls people to go to prisons, and he calls people to go to convalescent homes, and he calls people to work with people that have suffered with substance abuse. And hopefully when they sense that calling, they're excited about it. But we don't have to be excited about every ministry there is. So when someone comes up to you and is all excited about their ministry, they need to go back and read this verse. There are different ministries. And then verse 6 says there are diversities of activities. The New American Standard says there are varieties of effects, which is probably a little bit more accurate. It's referring to the outward manifestations or the results of the use of spiritual gifts. See, there are differences in gifts, and there are different ways that gifts can be used. The gifts of helps, for example, you might have someone come in here and right away see, oh, they need help in straightening out the chairs. That's a gift of helps. Someone else might come in here and see someone that needs something to be carried and say, oh, let me help you. Someone else might come in and see someone in a wheelchair that's heading towards the bathroom and say, oh, can I help you? All the gifts of helps, but used in a different way, different activities, different ways for each gift to be used. I notice in counseling, Dale and I, if we both have a word of wisdom or something, he will approach it totally different than I will, a different way of using a gift. So our unity should not be based on having a particular gift. That's not what unifies us. It should not be based on having a particular ministry, but our unity should be based on the fact that we all possess the very same Holy Spirit, and he's the source of the gifts and all the ministries. But the manifestation, the expression of the Holy Spirit, although different in each one of us, is given to who? Is given to how many? It says, each one. Why? For the profit of all. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, for how long? Very next verse, Ephesians 4:13 says, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you there yet? I'm surely not. And so that tells me these gifts are necessary today, and that kind of whets your appetite a little bit for next week when we'll go into depth about whether gifts are for today or not. In verses 8 to 11, Paul lists 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is not an exhaustive list. We have other gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4 and in Romans 12. But these seem to be the ones that cause the most trouble in Corinth and cause the most trouble in the church today. We don't tend to dispute whether the gift of teaching or the gifts of help or the gifts of administration is for today or not. It's these gifts in chapter 12 that many of the churches of today dispute. And we see it was a problem in Corinth. As we learned in chapter 1, the Corinthian believers, they came short in no gift. And it's believed that one of the problems that was going on in that church was they exalted these sign gifts above others. And those that were active in them and had those gifts were exalting themselves and claiming superiority, claiming they were more spiritual than others. Now notice, these gifts were misused and misunderstood, but Paul didn't desire to eliminate them. Remember last week, or the last time we met, he was talking about the love feast, and he kind of had that attitude of like, you know, if you're hungry, stay home. You know, it was almost like, you know, this love feast thing, it just isn't worth it. And later on, as we learned last time, they finally banned that kind of a thing. But he's not trying to ban spiritual gifts here. But he's taking great pains in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 to say, these are good things, but let's use them in the right way. So they're very important. Let's take a little while and look at them. Word of wisdom is a supernatural ability given for direction and guidance. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You see the word of wisdom used very often in a counseling situation. A counselor can have natural wisdom, but there's also those times when you're shooting up those arrow prayers and, Lord, show me where to go. Show me what kind of question to ask. Give me some wisdom about what to do here. You know, and the Lord just comes in and shows you something. That's the word of wisdom. Now, very often we think of these gifts as very super gifts. I read one time that these gifts are really to be naturally supernatural because they're not just used in an afterglow situation. They're used on a day-to-day basis. I mean, how many times have you been in a situation either just talking to someone or in your own life and you just go, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. And this thought pops in your head that you know it's not you. It's just not the way you think. And it's just like, whoa, that's a really good idea. You know? And you know it wasn't your idea. That's the word of wisdom. And see, if we slow down, we start seeing we function in these gifts a lot more than we think we do. And these gifts are available to us on a daily basis a lot more than we use them. God, through a word of wisdom, will just show you what to do in a situation. He makes streams in the desert. He makes crooked paths straight. He gives us an answer that doesn't come from, that comes from Him, not our own reasoning. He shows us a way to handle something that we hadn't thought of before. And then there's a word of knowledge. That's a supernatural ability given to know things we could not naturally know. It's a knowledge concerning people or situation. So what's it like when God gives you a gift like that? Well, it's different for everybody, and that's what's so hard because we'd really like to kind of put these things in a box. You know, when God gives you the gift of the word of knowledge, it's like this. But it's very different. I've shared this at retreat, but the very first time I received a word of knowledge, I was at an afterglow, and I saw a body part, and I'm not real up on body parts, and it was just a weird shape, and I thought, you know, I think that's a kidney, but, you know, I'm not saying anything anyway, so I don't really care what it is. You know, how you just get so scared. But I went home and got out my little medical encyclopedia and looked at pictures and went, wow, it is a kidney, you know, and I was so shocked. And so I went the very next week, not really wanting the Lord to speak to me because I don't like attention, and so I just rather not be a part of those kind of things personally. And right away, saw that picture of the kidney again. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, show it to somebody else, you know. I don't want to do this. And so I fought it, and I made it through the whole afterglow without saying anything, you know. And I felt so bad and so guilty when I went home, and I'm beating myself up. And so I went the next week, and sure enough, picture that kidney again. I was like, oh. I can't stand feeling as bad as I did last week. I'd just rather blurt it out, you know. So I remember saying, there's somebody that's got a kidney problem and they've had it for at least 3 weeks, you know. And sure enough, somebody raised their hand and said, I was diagnosed with a kidney problem 3 weeks ago, you know. And it was so neat. But you've got to be at that place where you remember what the gifts are for. They're for the profit of all. They are for the benefit of others. See, and how selfish we are when we get a word, even when we just think we get a word, and we hold it inside because we don't want to be embarrassed. If that gift was given so that someone else might benefit, you know, how dare we say, you know what, I might be wrong. I might say the wrong thing. People might think I'm stupid. See how selfish we are when we do that? And very, at least me personally, do I feel like, wow, this is absolutely 100% the Lord when I first get a word. You know, a lot of times I'll sit on it, and I'll really kind of use the thing, well, if it goes away, then I know it's not the Lord, you know. But it just stays there, and I can't put it away. And I'll ask for confirmation sometimes, maybe through a song, or I'll open up the word and want confirmation from that, or somebody else will say something. It's like, Lord, I'm just not sure. And sometimes I get it, but you know, sometimes the Lord's like, no, I'm not giving you confirmation. I've told you to say this. You know, and the heart beats and races, and you compare it to Scripture, and it doesn't contradict Scripture, and it's not gonna, if you're wrong, it's not going to hurt anybody's feelings or something, and you kind of run it through those kind of things, and you get to a place of, okay, Lord, I'm going to risk this. And you risk it. And it feels so good just to know I was obedient. You know, sometimes, very often, someone steps up, that was me. And then you know, you've got that confirmation, wow, it was the Lord. But there's other times no one will step up. Maybe it wasn't the Lord, but it's very interesting. I try to get back to you when you have spoken, because very often the next day someone will call me on the phone and go, you know that word that so-and-so spoke? That was for me. I was just too scared to do something about it. You know, so we don't know sometimes when we speak for something if it is the Lord or not, just by seeking confirmation. But it's obedience to that quickening in your heart. And as you do it more and more often, you get to sense more, okay, this is how the Lord speaks to me. I think of Jeremiah, great prophet of God, you know, and if you read the book of Jeremiah, constantly he's going, the word of the Lord came to me, you know, and then sometimes I think, wow, I'd love to be that confident to just go, you know, thus saith the Lord, for sure. And there's one time in chapter 32 of Jeremiah where he says, the word of the Lord came to me. And he talks about the fact that the Lord had told him that someone would come to him about a relative, and he was supposed to buy their land. And it was really neat because he goes through the story and he talks about the person came to him and said what the Lord said he was going to say. And then he says something really neat. He goes, then I knew it was the Lord. See, because he was writing Jeremiah 32 in retrospect so he could say, the word of the Lord came to me confidently. Because it had already happened, but it was so neat for me to see that here this great prophet wasn't sure when the word of the Lord had come to him. Again, see, this gift is not limited to a church setting. God may bring a person's name to your mind, you know. How many times have you had that happen, you know? All of a sudden, a name pops into your mind, and you just kind of think, huh, I wonder how they're doing, you know, and then you don't do anything about it. And a couple days later, you find out that person was really going through a hard time. You know, and it was that quickening of the Lord saying, give them a call. Send them a card. See, that's word of knowledge. It's not such a big spiritual deal. It's just obeying that quickening when the Lord speaks to you. Gift of faith is a supernatural ability given to believe God for unique circumstances, to have extraordinary confidence in the will and purpose of God. George Mueller is famous for his faith in establishing and maintaining orphanages 100 years or so ago. And it's said that many men decided they kind of wanted to follow George Mueller in his footsteps. And they would tell people, I'm going to do what George Mueller did, and I'm going to do this with the faith that George Mueller had. And it says those ministries failed. Well, why? They had faith in George Mueller's faith. They didn't have faith in a calling of God because they weren't called of God to do that. And their missions failed. The gift of faith is the gift to believe in the unseen promises and callings of God, not copying someone else's calling. When we exercise our faith, you find you receive more faith. So often in probably all of these gifts, you know, you step out a little bit and you start saying, okay, yeah, God was in that. And you step out again and again and your faith increases. I believe that when Dale and I committed to move here to El Cajon, we were given a gift of faith, an extra amount of faith to move here. Because when first couple of years we were here, circumstances were happening that challenged whether we should be here or not, you know. And everything in us started kind of questioning, you know, are we really supposed to be here? You know, maybe we should go home to Papa Chuck and Mama Kay again, you know. And there was that gift of faith of, no, we knew that we were supposed to be here. When everything around us just seemed like, no, you're not. And so he does that so often in our lives, you know, when a circumstance happens and he gives you that faith, you know, trust me in this. And you're looking around like, Lord, it's all crumbling. He says, no, trust me. And he gives you that extra amount of faith to endure. Very often with that gift of faith, you just have a sense of how to pray in for someone, you know, and you have more faith to pray confidently than you normally would. Then there's the gift of healing. And it's gifts of healing, a supernatural ability given to be God's instrument to heal those who are sick, who need their health restored, either spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Now remember, for all of these gifts, it's not like the person who has been given the gift can function in this gift all the time. A person that has prayed for someone and that person got healed is not able to walk up to everybody that's sick and say, be healed. That's not what this gift is all about, or any of the other gifts. A person who has experienced the gift of healing tends to function in it more. Why? Because, again, once they've seen someone healed, their faith has increased, isn't it? And they find someone else sick and it's, let me pray for you. You know, as a body of Christ here, our faith has been incredibly increased when the Lord healed Denise Orkey, wasn't it? You know, now we're like, when we see somebody in the depths of terminal illness, and we go, hey, I know God can still heal you. And so our faith is increased to pray more for healing and to step out. But notice this gift doesn't produce divine healers, but divine healing. And it's not the gift of healing, it's gifts, plural, of healing, which seems to mean that each time we pray, it's a new gift that is given. Each time that a person is given that gift of healing, it's a one-time thing. And then they may get it another time. They don't have it all the time. And remember, we are not just physical body. God uses people to heal emotions through their prayers and through that way that some people have of just offering encouragement and saying the right thing. And, you know, God just uses them to touch and heal. There's a working of miracles, a supernatural ability given to perform something that is humanly impossible, that defies the natural laws of God's universe. This is sometimes simply an answer to prayer. It's not really something that the person themselves really does. A miracle is God operating according to laws higher than the laws of nature. Working of miracles could be casting out of demons. All miracles are not of God, as we talked about earlier. Some are of Satan. He can do miracles, and they're meant to deceive. There's a temptation when someone has this gift of miracles to do it for their own benefit or accept the praise of others. And as any gift, that's a temptation, but it seems to be more prominent in people that have experienced that gift of healing or gift of miracles. Granted, we think we don't see a lot of that today. You know, well, who has the gift of the working of miracles? But if you paid a little bit attention, you know, you see God doing miracles all the time, don't you? But what about the biggies, like in the Bible? They still happen too. But often God doesn't get the credit. And also what's very interesting is miracles are more prevalent in the underdeveloped countries. I read stories of missionaries doing great feats of miracles and missionaries raising people from the dead and things like that that you don't see here in the United States. And you see incredible miracles that occur in these underdeveloped countries. It's been said that God does what man cannot. It's kind of like God works when man can't. He does things that man is not able to do. And since we here in the United States have, through science, developed so many ways of physically healing people and handling weather and all kinds of things, we don't see some of those miracles that people in the underdeveloped countries see. But he's still working miracles. And there's a gift of prophecy, a supernatural ability given to speak forth the word of God. Not a foretelling of the future, but speaking forth the word of God. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's to build up, to stir up, to cheer up. Very often, someone who has that word of prophecy will start out with my little children or something, you know, kind of addressed from the Lord to the people or to a person. And the church or a person is exhorted to some kind of activity, you know, to trust in him or to pray or praise or to step out in faith. It's giving the church or an individual believer a message from God. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. As I said, you know, there's times when we feel like we know it's the Lord, but there's other times we're not sure. And rather to focus on the not sure part, let's prophesy according to our faith. Let's prophesy according to the little bit of faith that God has given us. God has many times given me a word and I have not shared it because I lacked faith. And later, when something happens to confirm it, I just feel so bad. I was like, speak out according to just what the Lord has given you. Judge prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us that not everything that sounds like prophecy is truly prophecy. We must judge prophecy to discern truth from error. Sometimes you just get that check. You ever hear someone say something that they feel is a word from the Lord, and you just get that check inside you, and it just doesn't feel right. Prophecy is speaking for God to the people, giving a message for God. So that message has to be in accordance with His word and in accordance with His character. So if someone comes to you and you're feeling really bad and repentant about something you did and said, you know, God says He's going to get you for that. God says you are going to pay. God says this one you don't get forgiveness for. What do you know right away? You know what? You're not speaking about my God. I don't know whose word you have, but it's not a word from the Lord. It has to be in line with His character and what He's like. See, remember, the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. So if from receiving a word you feel guilty and condemned, that's your signal. That's not something from the Lord. Discerning of spirits, a supernatural ability to given to notice or to know the source of spiritual activity. See, whether it's from God's Holy Spirit, whether it's from an evil spirit or a human spirit, just our flesh. See, we can apply the text that we learned right at the beginning of this chapter to this need of discerning of spirits. We don't discern whether something is of the Lord or not if someone can say, or Jesus is Lord. Because you and I both know, lots of Christians can say something that they say is of the Lord, and Jesus is their Lord, but they just miss it, or they're just in the flesh. So this gift of discerning of spirits is so needful to just have that check. You know what? I just don't think that's the Lord. And some people operate in that a lot more freely than others. They can walk in a room and just go, you know what? This room doesn't feel right. They can hear someone and immediately say, no, this isn't right. They have that gift of discerning of spirits. They can recognize a lie from the truth. Tongues, as used in a church service, is a supernatural ability given for prayer and praise to God in a language that is unknown to the one who's speaking. Where prophecy is a message from God, tongues is speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." So as with all of the other gifts, we can control the gift of tongues. There's never a time when you're so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit that all these words just come blurting out. You choose to speak when you're using the gift of tongues. And the Spirit does not compel someone to interrupt a service with tongues. If we feel compelled to speak in tongues in a church service where someone is teaching, then we just need to speak those things within ourselves quietly. I've never spoken out loud in tongues for the purpose of interpretation during a church service. I've never felt led to. So there's that gift of tongues that is given to someone or prompted for someone to use within a church service, within an afterglow service. And then we talk about, which we'll talk about when we get to chapter 14, the gift of tongues that is used for our individual prayer lives. And there's a difference in the prompting there. Interpretation of tongues, a supernatural ability given to make known the understanding of one who speaks in tongues. It's an interpretation, not a translation. So the person that has the translation is not going to be word for word what that other person has said. It's a companion gift to tongues. It's an expression of thoughts as given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as in other gifts, you find that when someone gives an interpretation, you can kind of pick up their vocabulary or their personality in that interpretation, because it would be very much like if I repeated just what someone said in English, I would kind of just give you the gist of it, and you could pick up a little bit of my personality and my words. And the interpretation of tongues is very much like that. Then look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills, as God wills, He gifts. Verse 18 says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. He's pleased to give us the gifts that he gives us. The Bible doesn't offer any other explanation of why God gives some gifts to some people and others to others. It just says he does it, and we need to stop trying to come up with reasons ourselves. And we need to especially stop valuing people according to the gifts that they have, or placing more importance on one gift than another, because God doesn't. And he's the giver of those gifts. We are each of us fearfully and wonderfully made. And fearfully and wonderfully gifted. Much care was taken when God designed your toe and your kidney and your tooth and your arm and your foot. He put them just where he wanted to put them, on our bodies. Many years ago, a scientist was lecturing on the human body before the Medical Association in Chicago, and he said this: consider the average 150-pound body of a man from its chemical aspect. It contains lime enough to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop, sugar enough to fill a small shaker, iron enough to make a 10-penny nail, plus water. The total value of these ingredients is 98 cents, or about 60 cents per 100 pounds. That's what your body is worth on the market. Not much. But oh, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by the Almighty Creator of the universe. And he has declared you to be worth the life of his Son. He has declared you to be so very valuable. Now, in using this body as the example of the church, we can certainly see a lot of parallels. And we are a bunch of worthless people, really, put together to form the body of Christ, put together to make something absolutely amazing, a force that endured the gates of hell pressing against it, an organization, if you will, that Satan, in over 2,000 years of his best effort, has not been able to prevent the spreading of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't stop us. Each part has a purpose, a necessary purpose. The foot has been designed to do the job of a foot. And true, we have examples of people that have lost the use of their arms, that use their feet to do things that arms should do. You know, and we've seen where people can actually, you know, paint with a brush between their toes. And that's all great, but you know what? People paint better with their arms, don't they? You know, I have learned, with the blessing of our two new grandsons, a lot of different things that I can use with my feet as I hold these grandsons. You know, and I can pick up things with my feet that I never thought of before. But you know what? My arms pick up better than my feet. And in the church, very often, the feet start doing the work of the arms. And we look and go, well, it's getting done. But see, it's not getting done as well as if the arms were doing it. The foot gets burned out because it's doing a job. It's filling a hole that it wasn't designed or called to do. And then the arm atrophies because it hasn't been used. See, as long as there are needs in the church, there are people in the church that aren't fulfilling their calling. As we studied in 1 Corinthians, we've talked a lot about the example of the body. But here in chapter 12, we have a couple of phrases that we haven't addressed, and we find them in verses 23 and 24. Honorable and less honorable, and then presentable and unpresentable. Who are the honorable? What are the honorable gifts? My gift. Teaching is an honorable gift. Why? Why would you say? Because that's the spotlight gift. And the honorable gifts are the spotlight gifts, right? Who said that? We did. Or sometimes, you know, what we really think is the honorable gifts are the rare gifts. The people that the gifts that not very many people have. I love to walk on the beach and collect shells. And one thing I've discovered about myself is if I find a pretty shell, but there's just a whole bunch of them, I don't care. But if I find a shell and there's not a lot of those shells, all of a sudden that shell becomes precious. And see, we kind of have that attitude about gifts, you know. The honorable gifts are the gifts that not very many people have. The rare ones are the most valuable. Says who? Just because it may seem like anybody can pray, Anybody can visit the sick. Anybody can help in Sunday school. Many aren't interested. Just because God hands out more giftings in certain areas, does that mean they're less valuable? Or may I challenge you with this? Or does it mean that they're really more needful? That they're really more necessary? That there be more people gifted in those categories? See, we only need one pastor. Do you know how, gifts are given for the profit of all, for the unity of the body. Do you know what a church would be like if there was more than one person that felt they had the gift of pastor, shepherd in the church? It would be a problem. You know? And so, we only need one. So what does God do? He just says, okay, Dale, I'm gifting you a pastor teacher. You know? But I need a lot of Sunday school teachers, so I'm going to call a lot of people and gift a lot of people to teach Sunday school. And see, we need to see that these gifts that a lot of people have are so very valuable. I've read over and over again that many, many prosperous preachers are prosperous because there's many, many people that pray for them. There would be nothing without prayer. And so it's a challenge to us how we see the gifts. And then the presentable and unpresentable. The unpresentable parts of the body are treated with greater honor. The reference is to clothing here. And we take more pains to dress the unpresentable parts of our body and we give them special honor. So it should be in the church. The less gifted should be recognized and treated with a very special nobility because they are necessary. Now go down to verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all have speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer Paul's looking for is no. No one, not one believer has all of these gifts, and not all gifts. All people have a certain gift in the church. See, remember the context of the chapter. The misuse of gifts within the church. The encouragement of people to honor each gift and to appreciate their own individual gifts. For what reason? For the profit of all, that there be no schism in the body of Christ. So, this question, do all speak in tongues? And we'll talk about this in chapter 14, but I personally feel, and it's a Calvary Chapel position, that this is talking about do all speak in tongues within the body of church in an afterglow session? No. And Paul even really makes sure in chapter 14 that we understand that we all shouldn't speak in tongues in an afterglow session because it would be a mess. So God just gifts a few people to speak in tongues in that kind of situation. All people do not have all gifts. And can you imagine not only if everybody thought they had the gift of pastor, but even the gift of helps? Can you imagine how horrible it would be if all of us had the gift of helps and somebody dropped something? Here, let me get that for you. No, I'll get it. You know, it would be horrible. We all don't even need the gift of helps. And so he has distributed to each one of us different gifts. In verse 31, Paul exhorts us to earnestly desire the best gift. What's the best gift? Love? No. Chapter 13 is going to talk about that, but love is not a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of abiding in Christ, and certainly it is available to every believer. The best gift is the one needed at the time. It's not necessary that everyone have it, but it's the gift that you might see a need for. I asked the leaders as they left leaders meeting tonight, I said, okay, what gift do you need right now? What's the best gift? Gift of healing as you walk into your groups? No. They need that equipping to be able to lead groups. That's the best gift. When you see someone that is sick, what is the best gift? Lord, I'd like to have the gift of healing. Lord, when someone's in trouble and you need wisdom, Lord, I need the gift of wisdom. Covet the best gift for the person, for the body of Christ, for their profit. That's what we should be seeking. So may the Lord just impress these things upon our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can be here in this room, each one of us, and know that there's something you want us to do. And Lord, if you want us to do it, you give us the gifts to be able to do it. So Lord, stir us up from our laziness. Stir us up from our fears, Lord. And may we get excited about the very fact that you have gifted us. And then may we use these gifts to encourage each other and to build each other up and to honor you. So, Lord, I just pray that you will use chapter 12 and as we get in 13 and 14 to really make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference in one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand. Very often, as in learning to dance, when we start stepping out in spiritual gifts, we step on a lot of feet and we're very clumsy. You know, but if you don't start out doing that, you'll never get to that point of, wow, I'm dancing. And that's what the Lord would have for us. So step out and watch what he does. Lord bless you, ladies.